Let's all stand as we read God's Word. And we will read up to verse 7. All right. Bible tells us in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, thank you again once more for this special time we have to honor our pastor. And I pray, Father, you just fill me and help me, Lord, to communicate the word of God now tonight as you would have me to do so, Lord. And please forgive me of all sin, Lord, that I may be a clean vessel fit for your use now. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastors today are under a lot of pressure. A lot of things go on in the pastors' lives that many church people aren't aware of.
Right.
You know, they come on a Sunday morning, you know, and they just sit and they see a man preach. But they don't see what happens to the man during the week and what he goes through. And, you know, you see pastors today are falling by the wayside. And a lot of the pressures actually, believe it or not, come from within the church, not outside the church, because of their own people and the way they treat their pastors. So we can be thankful tonight. We have a night where we can honor our pastors, show them how much we love them. Now, there's a place where pastors go and get counseled. I don't know if you're aware of this, but everybody familiar with the actress, and she's gone into heaven now, but her name is Agnes Moorehead. Okay. Now, she owned a place called Moorhead out in Ohio. And when she left that entire estate to a man named Dr. Jim Binney and his wife. And strictly it was given to them as a place where pastors can go and get counseled. Many pastors today are having marital problems. They're having financial problems. They're having difficulties. And it's Dr. Jim Binney's desire and heart to counsel pastors who are struggling in these areas. They can get away from their church and get away from their people for a time. They have a beautiful place where they can just kind of get away from it all. And Dr. Binney will help counsel them and hopefully straighten out the matters that are afflicting their lives, you see. But that's Dr. Jim Binney out in Ohio. He has that ministry. So, you know, pastors today, clearly, you know, by the way, he says he gets a lot of calls. I've seen him preach. He's been to the last church I've been at several times. And some of the stories he has are just incredible of pastors and what they go through. And it's really, really sad, to be truthful with you. And again, a lot of it comes from the people within the church, which is a real shame and a sad thing that the pastors have to endure that because of a group of people or a schism in the church or something that just kind of spreads like a cancer. And the next thing you know, the poor pastor is just left vulnerable, and he has to deal with that. It's hard. You don't see the pressures that the pastors go through. You don't get the calls in the middle of the night like they do. You don't go to the hospitals like they do. You don't get the calls asking for money like they do. He's going to deal with all these pressures, you know, on top of trying to feed his flock and take care of his flock. A lot happens on the pastor. Now, our pastor's been around for many, many decades, 36 to be exact. 36 years of preaching, God called him to the ministry, and be truthful with you, I've known him for about 20. I've known him since in the Wachusett days, and I've seen this man work. And he never changes. Whatever he's doing, he loves what he's doing because he's doing it for God. And he never changes, you see. And I see that today in him. That same love he had for just working on a bus and seeing little bus kids get on the bus and just teaching children's church back then. Whatever he was doing, he just had a love and desire for it. And I know why that is, because he was doing it for the Lord. And now that he's a pastor, I know he has that same love for his people here. You see, but, you know,
we talk about a person of the week being built up. Every week he has a person of the week. Well, you know, this is our pastor, and we're going to build him up tonight because he needs to be edified. Okay, so we're going to build him up tonight. And we want to look at the in verse 1. The Bible says, this is a true saying, that if a man desire office of a bishop or an overseer, he desireth a good work. Now, first and foremost, this is a called position. All right. Don't think you can just get anybody off the street and they can apply for a pastor's job. It doesn't happen. It's a call of God. You know, I've had people come to me and say, I think God is leading you down this area. How do they know what God's leading me? I love these people that come to me and say, you know, I think God's calling you to do this. I think God's calling you to do that. Well, that's wonderful. God's not calling me to do that. I haven't heard from God yet. You know? But regardless, I can't do that for reasons that are actually outlined in this book. And that's fine, you know. But it's a called ministry. He must have a love and devotion for Christ that supersedes anything else. Christ must be first and foremost in his life. And he'd have a burden for the souls of men. Now, keep in mind, as I'm talking about things, I want you to kind of think about our pastor. That's what this is about. And if I'm not saying anything right, please tell me, because I don't believe I am. I believe everything I'm telling you tonight is true about this man. All right? He's willing to deny himself. All right? And undergo hardships by devoting himself to that service. He's gone through many hardships over the years. All the sacrifice for the people, you see. And the Bible says if he does that, he seeks a good work. All those things. If a man seeks the office of a pastor for any other reason listed above that I mentioned, they're destined to fail. Destined to fail. You can't go into the ministry for the money. And I know there's preachers that do that. All right, they just figure it's an easy way out. And they get in for the money, and they just figure they can sit back and preach a few messages. And in fact, the standing joke at a church I used to belong to was, you know, you're getting $500 for 1 hour of preaching. You know, and that's pretty sad when you get a label like that on your pastor. Okay, and but it happens, and it happens today. But beyond the scope of desiring the office of a pastor, there are qualifications. And those are important. The qualifications that must be met if he's to secure that office. So above it having all these desires that we mentioned, I just mentioned a little while ago, there are certain qualifications that are critical to actually seeking the pastorate. All right, and those are outlined in verses 2 through 7, you see. Now, qualifications are important. I've been out of work for since last August, and when I applied for a job in the secular world, all right, those job descriptions that they give me basically have a set of qualifications. And if I don't meet those qualifications or meet a good subset of those qualifications, they're not even going to consider me. But, you know, God has a higher standard when he's calling his people. He has a much higher standard. He requires that every criteria be met here. Now, not that they're going to stumble and fall, because all men fall short of the glory of God and all sin. Now, there's some things we're going to talk about. Yes, sometimes you might fall in certain areas, but the heart's desire is to be with what the Bible wants you to be in these verses, you see. So you need to be qualified to do that work, okay? Now, if I'm desiring, now that I'm out of work, if I desire to be a brain surgeon, you know, okay? You know, how many of you would like to have me do surgery on you without the proper qualifications, you see? Now, Barbara, if I was operating on Barbara and give her a brain surgery, which would be a joy to me, because I'd love to see her bald, I'd love to see her head shaved. You know, if that, you know, I would love to see that, you know, and just picture this, her on the table and me looking over with my scalpel saying, you're going to sleep now, you know, and instead of cutting here, I make sure I cut here. You know, I would, because, you know, you tend to say things at the wrong time. You talk too much. No, but you know, but the bottom line is qualifications are important. Okay, if I'm going to be a pilot, you know, you want to make sure I fly the airplane right. Qualifications are important for the job you're going to do, just like in the pastorate. Qualifications are important. All these things God has outlined in His Word, okay, for a pastor to be able to run a church effectively and to lead his people effectively. You see, so now. The first qualification talks about is in verse 2, where it says, a bishop must be blameless. Now, blameless simply means to have an impeccable reputation, a reputation that's impeccable. Blameless does not mean sinless. All right, he's a man like anyone else, and he's prone to wander and prone to fall like everyone else. And you just see that in the world. We know that. But their lifestyle is one that eschews evil. much like the life of Job. The Bible says that Job was perfect and blameless before God. Well, he wasn't free from sin, but he lived a lifestyle that was pleasing to God. His heart's desire was towards God. Pastor is seen on TV in Clinton and the surrounding towns. He is recognized. He's recognized. I mean, we're talking about an impeccable reputation here. All right, Pastor will always tell you that his reputation is very, very important in this town and the surrounding communities. Wherever he goes, he's noticed. He'll tell you from the pulpit. You know, people say thanks, and they'll say, you know, aren't you that guy on TV? You know, or you'll see him at the school and say, aren't you the guy on TV? Aren't you the pastor of that church? I mean, he's well known to the community. So, you know, his face is now is going to be on many, 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 many homes. You see, and even more now, more so, his reputation is extremely important. Has to be his reputation must be impeccable. All right, so no doubt we know our pastor has a solid reputation. No doubt about that. All right, and if you ask anybody, whether it be in the church or outside the church, I think you'll find that they'll say he has a solid reputation in the community. It's a godly man with strong Christian character. And I believe that to be true of our pastor. He often talks about his reputation again in the community. And one slip, all it takes is one. One slip in his life, and that's it. You know, a thousand attaboys doesn't negate one awful thing. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't happen. One slip, that's all they're looking for. And then they can say, there you go. That's it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it was in you. And, you know, but that's why it's important his reputation stays impeccable. And it will put a serious question mark about the church and about and the reputation of our church if he was to fall and stumble. You know how many churches today have the doors closed because the pastor has stumbled and the sheep were scattered? You know, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Okay, and that's basically what happens, you know. Very, very important. Our pastor maintains that impeccable reputation that he has. You know, he talks about reputation. He talked about working on the bus lines, where he told that story of, you know, he was somebody, and I guess in his bus was stealing money, and they weren't getting it all. And I can't, and I'm obviously paraphrasing. I can't remember everything, but it just goes to talk about his reputation. And the boss knew that this man, every time that he drove the bus, they made money. When other people drove, they lost money. And so they counted on this man. And they saw in him a reputation, all right, a solid reputation, and because of that, they used him, you see, and they could trust him. And a pastor needs to be trusted today. Some pastors today behind the pulpit, they're being eyed by their people and wonder if they can really trust the man. What's he doing with the finances? What's he doing with this? What's he doing with that? Okay, what's he doing with his time off? What's he, you know, there's all these questions, all right, that go through people's minds. In the church congregation. That shouldn't be true of our pastor. I know my pastor, when I call him, 90% of the time he's here. He's here. All right? You call 978-368-1516, and I guarantee you, most of the time, he'll pick up the phone. Or Ryan will pick up the phone. They're here. All right? Impeccable reputation. And it's very, very critical for the qualifications of a pastor. Many godly pastors have gone on to fail in those qualifications. Pastors that you have heard preach and have looked up to have had their reputations tarnished due to some sin. Whether it be adultery, stealing, fornicating, whatever the case may be, there are pastors out there who have had their reputation singed because of some sin. Because of that, they're not in the pulpits anymore. You see? And so it's very, very important, our reputation. Oh, by the way, you know, it wouldn't do you and I as a congregation to be blameless as well. To be as perfect as we can, to have an impeccable reputation before God and our community. Wherever you may be, behind, you know, whether it be in where you work or in your home areas, have an impeccable reputation. Because people are watching you. Your family's watching you, you see. And you want to make sure you don't let that reputation slip or that testimony slip that you have. So being blameless is very, very important. And I believe our pastor has that qualification down pat there. Okay, the second thing we talk about, let me just grab a little sip of water here. I'm going to cover it so you don't hear the slurping. All right, second qualification says he must be the husband of one wife. Wow, the husband of one wife. Hey, guess what? It says they're a husband. You know what that means? He must be a man. Wow, what a concept. He must be a man. Do you know how many women preachers we have out there today? Okay? How many women preachers were? No. The Bible clearly says that he must be a man, the husband of one wife. Amen. Okay, husband, man. Our pastor certainly fits that qualification. I would say he's a man. All right? Broken down one, yes. You know, limbs, earring, you know, critical organs starting to fail. But he's a man, and we'll take him at that fact. He was. Well, this prohibits women from preaching. All right? Now, a lot of women like to be preachers. In the home, on the job, bossy Colleen, at Pembroke, do this, do that, do this, get the whip out. You know, and you even said Rose this morning was a crack in the whip. You know, they just like, for some reason, I don't know what it is, they just love to spew it out, I guess. Well, anyway, it does prohibit women from preaching and holding that office. And we have preachers today like Joyce Meyer, very, very famous, Paula White, Marilyn Hickey, and others. We do others doing exactly what the Bible commands them not to do. Now, the problem is, I guarantee you this, and Dave talked about this morning, it goes right back to that. Okay, do you know how many Bibles out there? Do you know how many Bibles out there say, okay, that anyone aspires the office of a pastor? Anyone. Now, how did that word get changed? The husband of Bob White to anyone. Okay? There's many, many versions out there, and I guarantee you, the version they're using is not that. I guarantee it. Okay? And so they can get away with that because their Bible says if anyone aspires the office of a pastor, they desire a good work. NIV, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer. The Message Bible, if anyone wants to provide leadership. Isn't that amazing? And the American Standard Version, anyone aspires the office of an overseer. The list goes on and on and on. Anyone. Okay? And so that's a problem. And that's why you have women today behind the pulpits. Okay? But clearly, our pastor is a man. And thank you for that. And number two, he must not be a polygamist. Second part of that. He can't have more than one wife. Now, if he does, I'm sure Betty's going to break his other knee. Now, I'm sure of that. I don't know of any other woman in your life, Pastor. I'm sure. Just one's enough. Yeah. All right. Polygamy. Well, he must not be divorced. Right? He can't be divorced. Now, that's a problem with me. You know, I thought at one time when I was at Watchers of Valley, I was being called to Iceland of all places. And I don't know, you know, do you ever go through these things where we're having a missions conference similar to one we're going to be having in a short time, and all of a sudden, Iceland just pops into my mind. I have no idea why. The next thing you know, I'm watching TV, and I see something about Iceland. I'm reading something else, and it's something about Iceland. Okay, now the thoughts are really starting to go through my mind, you know. That, and you remember that, Kathy, Iceland, okay? And it was a scary thing. It really was. But guess what? I'm not qualified for that. And that was probably more of more of a feeling thing than I guess than anything else, because you know something, that quickly passed. If you're being called, guess what? That burden is always there. That burden just never stops. It's like a fire burning in your heart. Okay, it's a fire that can't be quenched. All right, if God's calling you to some place, somewhere, some church, some ministry, it's a burning fire that cannot be quenched. All right, so he cannot be divorced. And the reason for that is, you know, if let's say, for example, and of course, God forgives all sin. There's no question of that. I'm divorced, and if you're divorced out there, God's forgiven that sin. I mean, you know, it happened to me when I was unsaved. Okay, I didn't know any better. I was ignorant to the fact. But you know, something. The problem is, if I walk into a position of leadership as a divorced man, how can they expect me to counsel marriages? I mean, it's that. It just follows you. It's forgiven, but guess what? It's part of you. And you have to make that publicly known, because if you're hiding that and it comes out later, you're really in trouble. You see, God doesn't want any problems. He wants a pure marriage. One husband, one wife. No polygamy, must not be divorced. It's got to be a clean one-on-one relationship. Okay? So you can't be divorced. And Pastor has been faithfully married to Betty for 55 years. All right, and what a blessing that is, okay, to be married to the same woman for 55 years, and God's blessed them with good health, well, at least for one of them, and letting the other one hang on for dear life. I hate bees, don't you come near me, I'm going to freak out. There's a bee right there. And by the way, he has every right, based on his 55 years of marriage, He has every right and in his duty to be able to counsel those unto him that are having problems in that area. And he can do that. Why? He has a strong marriage. He has a strong love for his wife. He has every opportunity and every right to do that as a pastor of this church. And you can't question him on it, you see. And now they may not like his counseling. They may not like it. All right? But guess what? He's going to give them from this. And again, it's not him. It's what the Word of God says. So he's just going to try to counsel them from this. A lot of people don't want to hear it, though. You know? So number three. So we have, he is blameless, husband of one wife. Next thing he must be is vigilant. Now, some of these I'm going to kind of quickly go through for the sake of time. Some of them I'm going to linger on just a little bit. But vigilant basically means to be on guard and keeping watch over your flock. That's what it means. Vigilant, having just staying alert. Okay, and like any good shepherd does for his sheep, you know, when the pastor is out, when the shepherd is out in the pasture watching over those sheep, you know, he has a watchful eye for anything that could come that could take away his sheep. All right, and that's what our pastor does here. Okay, he's constantly on guard. He's constantly watching for anything that might be a danger to our church. Anyone bringing in any false Bibles, any false doctrine. There could be potentially tares in the church, and basically tares, what they are, if you don't know, they're sheep's and wolves' clothing. No, wolves and sheep clothing. Wolves and sheep clothing. I got that reversed. Wolves and sheep clothing. So basically, what it is, they look like you, they smell like you, they talk like you, they dress like you, they sing the same songs as you. They, you know, everything about them is like the real thing. But guess what? They're not saved. And there's an ultimate, and guess who brings tares into the church? The D-E-V-I-L. Devil. That's who brings tares into the churches today. And their sole purpose, and they're planted, and you know something? There's a lot of patience that goes on there. It's not going to happen overnight, but it can happen very, very quick, over a period of time, where those tares infiltrate the church and just cause damage to the ministry. It happens. It happens in churches today. So it's up to our pastor to keep a watchful eye over his people and to take care of them. He must be vigilant. I wrote that he must be vigilant and watchful against Satan. Because why? Because he's subtle. He must watch over himself and the souls of those who are committed to his care. That's what our pastor is committed to do. He must be vigilant. And I say this with all honesty and with sincere heart. I believe this man does that for us. I believe that with all my heart. All right? Now, next thing it says that he must be sober. Doesn't mean not drunk. Doesn't mean walking around, you know, and stumbling and stooping around and be able to walk. Is, you know, he looks, without that cane, he's in trouble anyway, you know. That's not what that means. It means sober-minded. All right? Sober-minded. In other words, be alert. Now, by the way, sobriety and vigilance often in Scripture are bundled together because they pretty much mean the same thing and they mutually befriend one another. Just like in 1 Peter 5:8 where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So our pastor must be vigilant. He must be sober. And the next thing it says here, he must be of good behavior. Okay? Of good behavior. He must be composed. He must be solid, showing a strong presence and leadership in the church. All right? Now, you know, I don't think there's any doubt in my mind, okay, when people walk in this church, even if that picture wasn't on that wall, when you walk in this church, you'll know who the pastor is. Okay, and that's the way it should be in churches today. Now, unless it's really, really big, you know, of course, and you know, and you have all these guys, you know, kind of on the platform and stuff like that, when in suits and things like that, it might get a little difficult. But you know, something, it won't be long before you recognize who the pastor is. The pastor should be the leader, hands down. You should never question the pastor's authority in anything. In anything, what he says goes. All right, he is the under shepherd, responsible for our souls, committed to the care of Christ. And you know something, He's accountable to the Lord for us, and it's up to him to care for us in that way. So he must be very, very careful how he leads his church. He must show a strong leadership, a strong presence, okay, in our church. He must be a good behavior, and not prone to go off and fly, except behind the pulpit when he lets us have it with sin, which is what we need from time to time. So, of good behavior. The next thing it says in the Word of God, it says he must be given to hospitality. Given hospitality means he's open-handed to strangers. And I looked all these things up in the concordances, you know. I mean, I'm no brainiac here. I had to look them up. Like, you know, and basically it just means he's open-handed. He's hospitable, you know. He's very friendly. He's very outgoing. All right, he's there when you need him. All right, he's very hospitable. He hasn't set his heart upon the wealth of the world. All right, the care of the souls are what's important to him. And he shows that through his hospitality to his people. And he is a true lover of his brethren. He's hospitable to his people. And the next one it talks about is apt to teach. Number seven, he's apt to teach. This is a preaching man whom Paul describes. He's a preaching man, apt to teach, one who is both able and willing to communicate the knowledge he has that God has given him through his study of God's word. All right? He has a burning desire. I forgot, there was a verse in Scripture where it said the word of God was as a burning fire set in my bones. And I can't remember what it is, but he says, I cannot be silent. He could not be silent. He had, the word of God was in his heart so much he was just itching to get it out of him. You see? And I'm not sure if it was Samuel or it was who? But his word was as a burning fire set in my heart. And I'm trying to think of that verse. I don't know. I used to know all those things, but, you know, unfortunately, age is catching up with me. And anyway, the word of God is on his heart like a burning fire. I guarantee you one thing. He's like a racehorse. He may not look like one, but he's like a racehorse. He's a thoroughbred when it comes to preaching. He loves getting behind the pulpit, and he loves communicating the word of God to you. Okay? Why? That's his passion. That's his heart. You see? He's apt to teach. All right. Yes, slowing down. Of course, you know it is. He is. He's slowing down. Okay, but you know something. His heart's desire is to preach. You know, you put a thoroughbred out in the pasture, they just want to run. The Kentucky Derby was yesterday. I like to watch. I'm by no means a betting man. I love. I just think it's an awesome display to see 20 horses thundering down a thing, just watching those animals, the power of those animals run. I just think it's an amazing thing. I love to watch horse racing. And I think of the thoroughbreds, and I think about Pastor. You know, he's a thoroughbred. God has just given him this burning desire to run with the Word of God and to teach it to you and to preach it to you. I mean, that's exactly what he does. Apt to teach. All right? Not given to wine. Okay, let's skip that. Let's go on to the next one. No. it's a joke. Nobody caught it. Either they'll remember when you'll think about it when you're in bed tonight. I don't know. Not given to wine means he's not a drunkard. Not given to wine. Okay. The priests were not allowed to drink wine when they went to the minister. If you read Leviticus chapter 10 verses 8 and 9, they should drink and pervert the law. The Bible says they're not allowed to drink. The Bible says in Proverbs, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? The Bible says you should not even look at the cup when it's moving in the cup. All right? It's fermented. All right? There's many, many verses to substantiate the fact that we should not be drinking alcohol as God's people. All right? Many. When I got saved, I might have told you this before, and if I have, forgive me, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because it's going to kill some time. My brother, Mark, got saved before me. And he was over at my house one time, and I had just recently got saved. That was a newbie. As newborn babes desire to see the milk of the word, but I still desired the beers. You know, and I was drinking over the house, and I offered my brother Mark came in, and I said to him, Mark, would you like a beer? And he says, oh no. He says, I don't drink anymore. And of course, no, if you knew my brother Mark, you would be kind of like, whoa, blown back by that. I said, why? And he basically said, well, he says, Paul, he says, when you're drinking that stuff, it's like Christ is drinking it with you. And, you know, I thought about that, and I poured every drop of alcohol I had down my sink, and I haven't had a drop since. Not a drop, okay? And anyway, it's very, very clear, that, and even more so, I know pastors that drink. I know pastors that drink, okay? And they have, you know, they won't preach against it, and their people don't know any better. When you have a leader up there doing that, all right. What a shame to the ministry, and what a shame to the Word of God. Okay, but clearly, I've never ever seen a pastor. I'm sure, and I'm sure his family will attest to this after his salvation that he refrained from that stuff, and he preaches against it so much too. When he's during his ministry, he's preaching against alcohol quite a bit. So it's good. It's good that you people are hearing that. All right. So he's not given to wine. Then it says, "No striker." No striker is one who is not quarrelsome nor apt to use violence to any, but does everything with mindless, meekness, love, and gentleness. That's what a not striker. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle to all people. And says in 2 Timothy 2:24. I'll just read that, seeing as it's close here. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And I think that describes our pastor. All right? No striker. I've never seen him strike his wife, although I'm sure he'd like to once in a while, like any good husband would. You know, there's times I'd just like to choke mine. But unfortunately, she's the breadwinner now, and I have to make sure she stays. You know, keeps the money flowing. You know, but anyway. Oh boy, number ten. The tenth thing in the Word of God, isn't this wonderful? All these qualifications God has. Again, qualifications for the pastorate. All right, he's already ace nine of them. We're going right down the list here. This is beautiful. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Wow. You know what a real problem in our churches is today? We have more pastors who are concerned about their money and their finances than they do about the souls of their people. That's a real problem in a lot of churches today. All right. All they care about is what's coming in the tithe. Okay, and they count it up. We can't pay the bills, or they can't pay the salary. They can't do this. This has been weeks. This man hasn't even taken a salary because there hasn't been enough in the offering to cover that. All right, and you never ever hear him complain about it ever. All right, and I've been to churches where every week they talk about money and the problems and the money and the problems, and we can't pay this, we can't do this, we haven't got enough money. Give, give, give. We'll take an offering for this, an offering for that. You know, you just get drained. Look, if you're obedient to God's word, God will do the rest and take care. That's period. That's the bottom line. All right? And then when it comes to faith promise that we're going to do with this, like Pastor's been preaching, you ask God what he'd have you to give. All right? You know, it's all up to the Lord. I mean, he's not asking for every. I guarantee you, every penny that comes into this church for missions is going to go out to missions. All right? This isn't like the thing to Haiti. Who was I talking about to this morning, Haiti? Was that you, Brother Hill, or Brother Eccles? Was I talking about Haiti? I was talking to somebody about Haiti. I guess the majority, when you call, you know, they had all these things for the Haitian. You have no idea where the money went, all right? But the leaders, I'm sure, are building up their palaces, the death in the streets. You have no idea where that money's going. That's why I was glad we can give the brother Joseph down there. We know it's going to be put to good use, you see? But a real problem today is, you know, and you got these TV evangelists who appeal to the feelings of the people. All right, and then, so you, if you sow your $1,000 seed, God will bless you, brother. You know, you go listen to that rubbish and that nonsense, and you got people doing that, you know, and it's a real shame. Again, be obedient to God's word, and that's when he'll bless you. God doesn't need your money, okay? God doesn't want your money, all right? Well, let's go on to the next thing, all right? Yeah, the pastor should be one who does not make his ministry to succumb to any secular design or interest. The pastor should be dead to the wealth of this world, lives above it, and makes it appear he is so. That's the pastor. Okay. You know pastors today, okay, and I have somewhat a problem with this when a pastor's driving around in a Mercedes, and a pastor's driving around in all these exquisite, and they're living in these beautiful mansions while you got people. Okay, their own people who are struggling to make ends meet, you know, and they're still asking for money. Why? Because they got to support their lifestyle. That's a real problem in our churches today. All right, we have a man of God here whose number one priority and desire is the souls of men. Amen. All right, and he'll preach that to you every week, and he lives it. He lives it. Okay. All right. So, not greedy and filthy lucre, patient and not a brawler is the next one. Yeah, patient, not a brawler. Patient, not a brawler. He must have a mild disposition. Christ, the great shepherd and bishop of the souls, is so. And many, many times you saw Christ, the example of Christ, when he was dealing with so many situations, he just had this genuine patience about his ministry and how he portrayed himself and how he dealt with situations. And I believe our pastor is the same there. You can't get angry. You can't get quarrelsome. You can't be a brawler. You can't be a striker with your hands. All right, everything must be done in patience and in love. See, not in not brawling. And by the way, that also goes for your tongue. All right, this isn't just talking about, you know, about a hand, but it's also with your tongue, lashing out with your tongue. And those wounds sometimes hurt more than the hands, all right? Because those things are forgotten, are remembered, all right? But so, even so, you must be very, very careful about what he says, all right? So, and of course, he fits that bill as well. Not covetous, next one. Not covetous. Covetousness is bad in any situation. It really is. But you know something? It's worse when it's a pastor. And you show me a pastor who's greedy and filthy looking, and I'm going to show you a covetous pastor. One who desires more and more and more, bigger and better. Got to have this, got to have that. All right, comparing himself to the world and has to be part of it, but with the desires of the world. You know? He can't be covetous. The covetous preachers need the big house. They need the big cars. They need all the toys. You see, and our pastor lives a simple, humble lifestyle. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with people having those things. But you know something? It's what's priority in your life. Absolutely what's priority in your life. And I know there are pastors today, by the way, that have some nice things. You know something? But their priority is God. And if God chooses to bless them that way, that's fine. I don't know, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's the way they go around it to get it. That's what you've got to be careful. Okay, and how these pastors do these types of things. They need the praise and applause of men. How many preachers do you? I'll be scrolling through these things, you know, these different shows, and only just to be informed, if anything, how they are. But a lot of times, you know, after they'll say a few things, it's everybody stands up, claps, applauds, and all this stuff, and you know, and our pastor doesn't. By the way, you know, something, singers don't need that either. Singers don't need applause. We don't need it, you know. I mean, we're singing for the Lord. Now, if a song really excites you and you feel like clapping, that's fine. But you don't have to clap for every song. That's not, you know, that's not what it's about. It's a ministry to the Lord. That's all it is. You know, make a joyful noise unto Him in your hearts. If you don't clap for me, that's fine. That's fine. I don't care about that. I know any of the singers up here wouldn't care about that. You know, so don't feel like if someone is clapping for one person, happen for another. This isn't performance up here. All right, this isn't performance. This is ministry. Choir is ministry. All right, and you have to look at it and approach it like that. Otherwise, you know, you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. All right, next one. Rule. We're almost done here. Number 13. Rules is home. Boy, there's a lot of qualifications here. You know, if I was in the secular world, 13 qualifications is a lot, huh, Dave? Huh? I'm lucky if I can get a handful of them. Rules is. Oh, here's a good one. Rules his own house well, with children in subjection. Gee, I wonder if he failed there. Gee, he must be one who keeps his family in good order. All right, that rules his own house well, that he may set a good example to others, masters of the families. All right. Now, you know, and it's true. If you've been to other churches as I have and kind of been around and you see these little monsters running around the church, ripping wallpaper off and kicking things over, you say, boy, who are those kids? Oh, those are the pastor's kids. You know, you hear it all the time, you know, and you wonder, does this man have his family in subjection? You know, then you get the wife up there telling him everything about, you know, what's going on in the church and how it should be run. And I say, clearly, that's not a man who has his family in subjection. But I know pastor has Betty under a thumb. Good place for her, you know. No. Let me tell you something. The wife, all right? God made them helpmeets. They are so vitally important to a pastor's ministry. You don't have a woman supporting her husband the way she should, that ministry is going to fail. You need the backing of a good woman who loves the Lord, who loves her husband, okay, and loves the people like he does, is willing to pick up in a hobby and say, "Hun, we got called here, all right," and pray about it and see if God—that's what God wants, you know. And you have all, and they're a helpmeet. It's about, but they rule their own house well. They have their children under subjection, and the children reverence them. That's what that means with all gravity. It's with all reverence, you see. And the children respect their parents. I love watching the little Hill family back there, you know, and you can just tell those kids are in subjection. They love their dad. You know, the parents love them. They've raised them in good order, you know, and I just love seeing families like that, you know, who just know how to raise their children properly with love, with a rod when needed, and so on. You know, it's just good. That's what it's all about. Too many families today, too many kids, we just don't have that today. That's why our even Christian homes today are like that, by the way. There's not enough rod, you know. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, he that spareth the rod hateth the son. You know, I mean, it's just amazing how parents just don't get that sometimes. You know, it's really a shame. But you know something, you reap what you sow, and those kids down the road are going to be a real problem and a real challenge. And we have, unfortunately, sadly to say, we have families like that in our church today, in our own church. And we just need to pray for them, you see. Okay, moving on. Bible says, it just says, you know, in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The responsibility of just caring for your own little family, all right, and all of a sudden, you're cast into a situation, we have to care for an entire church. You cannot be expected to rule a church well if you can't rule your own family. That's what God's trying to say there. It's very, very simple, you see. And God's plan is perfect, and if a pastor lives up to these expectations, the church is going to run smooth. You know, and this church has done nothing since I've been here but grow. It's grown and grown and grown, and it's getting better. It's getting bigger. It's getting the people's hearts, I believe, are growing in Christ and growing in grace and knowledge, and that's the way it's going to continue as well. Number 14, the 14th thing, you can't be a novice. All right? Now, basically means, being a novice means he's new. He's a newbie. He's a new Christian. All right? You just can't expect a new Christian immediately to get called and put into a pastor's role. And that's why I like the situation with Ryan, okay? He has a heart and desire to be a pastor one day, yes? Yes, right? Okay, all right. But guess what? He's just not going to be thrown into a situation where he has to be a leader of a church. Pastor's taking him under his wing. Pastor's showing him the ropes. Pastor's showing him what it's all about and how to lead a church and what to do in these situations and what to do in those situations and so on. He's taking him along very, very slowly. And then when he's seasoned and he's ripe for the picking, that's when God will call him to a pastorate. But you cannot be a new Christian. That's basically what he's saying there, not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil, you see. Because these young kids, sometimes they come in, they're all cocky, they come out of school. You know, a lot of these preachers, they think they got it down pat. You know, they train them to preach, which I don't agree with. All right? I don't agree with training to preach. I believe preachers should be Spirit-led. All right? And they have to have a certain way of presentation, certain way they present themselves and how they walk, how they talk, and how they say things. You know something? That's not led of the Spirit of God. All right? You get up there and you basically preach the Word of God as He feeds it to you. You study the Word of God and you communicate it to your people. It's that simple. But you know what happens? They get very prideful, all right? And they get lifted up in pride. And then the Bible says that's very dangerous because then they can fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil, all right? Moreover, he must have a good report. Lastly, this is the last one. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without. In other words, outside the church, outside the community, a good reputation with his neighbors. Pastor, you have neighbors, right? You have neighbors in your apartment complex where you live. I'm sure they all know you, and I'm sure they all respect you. Yes, they know who you are. Yes, and I'm sure they all respect you. You have a good report with them, right? Outside of that, you're a good example to them and a leader. You know, he always says, too, he doesn't go anywhere usually without a suit, coat, and tie on. Everywhere he goes, except in certain maybe cleaning situations or something. But most of the time, I see him in a suit, coat, and tie. You don't see that very often, okay? Even our own president today walks around with an open collar on TV. And you know how he is. You know, I'm not going to go down that line. You've seen him on TV. He looks no more like a president than the man on the moon. You know, it's the truth. You know, he doesn't present himself as a leader, but we thankfully we have a man that presents himself as a leader. All right, and he's a good example, and he needs to be on his best behavior wherever he goes. And I believe we have a man that fits every qualification in this book. And we can be very thankful for that tonight. All right? And so that ends the the 15 qualifications that our pastor has lived up to. And we, again, Pastor, we love you. And we just thank you for being our pastor. Now we're going to have, we have a couple things we need to do. We have some stuff downstairs. So afterwards, we're all going to get downstairs, have a little cake and fellowship and stuff like that. But Miss Barbara has something here, for starters. And we'd like to. I'm not going to have you come up, Pastor. But basically, isn't this beautiful? All right. And she wrote a poem. You wrote this, right? You want to read it? Why? All right. I'll read it. I'll try. Pastor, everybody in the church, I hope, signed it. I hope. If you didn't, please see Barbara and get your signature on this. But we hope we got everybody. But basically it says, our pastor, a pastor is a man who receives a call from above. He surrenders to the will of God to teach and preach God's love. Our pastor surrendered to that call at the age of 35. With his family, a cat and a dog, at college they did arrive. Then he heard God's call again. To New England he was to go. To a land that was hardened by sin, the word of God he was to sow. He has preached for over 36 years. God's message he has not changed. He believes the inspired word of God, but which people think he's strange. He is the shepherd of his flock, truly caring for all his sheep. By leading them to the Lord, great rewards he'll one day reap. Thank you, Pastor, for feeding... Thank you, Pastor, for heeding God's call. You have pointed the way to his son. One day in heaven, we will hear God say, Pastor Barris, my servant, well done. Isn't that beautiful? Give him a hand. And also, Pastor, we took up a collection. We have a couple of gift certificates for you. One's $75. Oh, I'm sorry. One is $75 to the Bertucci's, and the other is $75 to the Texas Roadhouse. So we just ask one thing. You don't bring Dave with you because you won't be able to spend it. Yeah. All right? So that's Bertucci's and Texas Roadhouse for you to enjoy, you and your wife, your lovely wife, okay? And also, I know it's kind of a small token, Mrs. Barris, but we just wanted to give you this lovely little plant. All right, for being the husband of a wonderful man and husband of one wife. That's right. And that's for you, okay? And again, let's give him a hand. All right, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. We'll head downstairs. Yes, sir.